Well, good morning.
Good morning. Good
morning. I'm glad you've come. It's always a slightly different group of people every time I get up here, and that's always encouraging. I'm glad you've come. I enjoy seeing your faces. It's always good to come and look out and see visitors and see newcomers and see friendly faces that are familiar to us, and we certainly appreciate that you have taken the time to come and worship God with us this morning. I appreciate Brother Jim's song selection this morning because we are talking about the Bible in February. We are in going through a four-part series entitled, To Whom Shall We Go? The idea being, if we reject the Bible, what will be our standard? Well, we talked about that last week. We talked about the idea that the Bible is worthy of being our standard for Christian living. And the idea that if we avoid it, if we go somewhere else, then we have to choose something that is not a rock. One of the songs Brother Jim led there talked about how firm a foundation our Lord has set in His Word. And the title of the series comes from something that Peter says to Jesus. Many of the disciples are beginning to leave Christ because He's beginning to say things that challenge them. And Jesus asked His disciples, are you going to leave too? And Simon Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And what you see on the screen behind us is a little bit of a summation of our first lesson last week. And that is the idea that this, Jesus believed the Bible was the Word of God. If we call ourselves Christians, if we call ourselves followers of Christ, if we believe that Jesus was perfect, infallible, and sinless, then what does that say? It says to us that we also must believe the Bible is the Word of God. And God put His stamp of approval on the New Testament. As Christ looked back to the Old Testament as the Word of God, God, through signs, miracles, and wonders, put His stamp of approval on the words that we have from the apostles today. And then finally, the Word of God has authority and is to be obeyed. And I told you last week that last week was a trap. Because everybody amens a lesson about we stand on the Bible. That's right, preacher man. We're not like those other heathen pagans out there. We are Bible-only people, and they're creed people, and they're words of man people, and we're Bible people. Amen. You go get them. Well, that was the trap. Because if we all agree that the Bible has authority, if we all agree that the Word of God, that the Bible is the Word of God, then that has consequences for what's actually in there. And I found this quote, actually I was looking for something for last week and ran across this quote, and I thought I'd save it till this week. He was talking about Mark Twain, because people today will say about the Bible, how can we really understand it? There are so many religious groups, everybody seems to interpret it differently. How can we really know what the Bible says? This is kind of a postmodern attitude about the Bible. Well, Mark Twain was asked about this. This friend of his came up to him and said, aren't you concerned that there are so many things in the Bible that are hard to understand? And admittedly, there are things in the Bible that are difficult to understand. But Twain summed it up pretty well. He said this, it's not the things I read in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the things that I do understand. And I think sometimes that's the problem. We try to obfuscate and say, well, it's a mystery and we can't understand it and it's difficult and everybody's interpretation, this and that. No. The Bible's pretty plain generally. The problem is we don't want to do it. It's hard. It results in self-sacrifice. It involves crucifying our will. So we throw up this smoke screen about interpretation. We throw up this smoke screen about who can really understand what it means. Twain understood. We understand. The problem is not that the Bible is difficult to understand. It is sometimes the Bible is difficult to obey. So last week we talked about the authority of the Bible. This week we're going to talk about what's the practical application of that. And if you're not in Psalm 119, I wish you would turn over there for just a moment. We'll take a look at what Brother Luke read for us earlier. And Luke did a fine job of our reading. I certainly appreciate those who read Scripture well. Because I want us to think, as we read this text, how is it that those things happened? How is it that David becomes wiser? How is it that his feet are kept back? Why? How does that work? How does that work? Verse 97, Psalm 119 is where we are. Psalm 119, we'll begin in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, and your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. He says there that his feet are held back from the evil way. Well, how is it that words have the power to do that? How is it that words on the printed page have the power to change our life? Well, they don't if we don't give ourselves to them. If we don't see them as God's word, they won't have power in our life. If we don't submit our will wholly to them, then our feet will go astray. But if we give our life to God, and through God, through His word, or to God through His word, then our life will change. We will not engage in sin. We will become more godly every day. But it's about the surrender. It's not necessarily about the understanding. We all understand. It's a matter of whether we're going to give ourselves to it. And when we think about becoming a Christian, making Jesus the Lord of our life, we think about putting our faith in God, we think about obeying God, and all those things are true and accurate. But how do we do those things? How do we know the will of God? How do we know the will of Christ? We know it because of the written word. And praise God that He has not left us orphans, but He has delivered it to us. So when we say, I will become a Christian and I will do whatever Jesus says, the what He says is the words of the New Testament. So in submitting to Christ, I'm really submitting, in a sense, to His word. Because that's how I know the will of Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. You've heard me say this every time I run across it. One of the most difficult passages in the Bible. I think it's the Christian's duty to read the Sermon on the Mount on a regular basis. It is essentially the Ten Commandments of the New Testament. And in it we find some of the most challenging writing there is in the Bible. Some of the most challenging statements. Are they challenging because we don't understand them? No. They're challenging because I do understand them. They're challenging because I don't want to do them. They're challenging because they're hard. They're challenging in this case because they make us vulnerable. And I think particularly as men, we don't like that. Right? Men want to be violent and we want to be victorious and we want to be overcoming and we want to be champions and we want to beat somebody down. That's kind of built into us, right? Brother James Dobson said, that if you don't give a boy a gun, he'll eat his sandwich into the shape of a gun. That's true. There's something in us as boys. We want to do that. You give a boy a stick, what will he do? He'll hit something with it. This goes against who we are in the flesh. But is it the Word of God? Am I a Christian? I told you it was a trap. I don't have a choice. I don't have a choice. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I like that part. So far, so good, preacher man. Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, preacher, won't they take advantage of me?
Probably.
Preacher, won't that mean I won't get my way?
Very possibly.
Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We all agree on the big things, right? The smoking, drinking, dancing thing. Preacher, man, we need to hear more preaching about the drinking and adultery. Okay, you know why we ought to hear that? Because that's easy for us. That's not our sin. That's somebody else's sin. We don't want to hear about this because this is hard for us. Well, what's the difference? Which one's the Word of God and which one's not? Which one's submitting to God through Jesus Christ and which one's not? It's not multiple choice. Love them. Pray for them. It's the command of God. Paul summarizes the same teaching in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Again, is this the spirit of our age? Nope, it's not the spirit of any manly age. I'll just tell you that right now. You want to know how you know the Bible is the Word of God? It's because of the verse we just read. That does not come from human wisdom. That is from God. That is spiritual. That is otherworldly. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21. He says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves." We'll talk about that word never in just a moment. "But leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Think about the word never. That's a hard word. Paul doesn't say, avenge yourselves when it feels good to you. Avenge yourselves when you have the advantage. That's really true about us, isn't it? Right? How many of us, if we go with an army of 10,000, how many of us want to fight an army of 30,000? No, none of us. But when we've got an army of 10,000 and they got an army of 5, we want to avenge ourselves then. Paul doesn't say, avenge yourself when you have the advantage. Avenge yourself when it's easy. He says, never. You sure about that, preacher? That's not what I see going on in the world around me. I don't see that way winning. Well, okay. Do you think that Satan had won or lost when Jesus went to the cross? Oh, it was his finest hour. Jesus had rejected him in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. Didn't take that kingdom from him. Didn't bow down and worship him. Didn't listen to him as he twisted the Old Testament scriptures. And finally, Satan had won what he had to think was his ultimate victory. The dragon had seen the woman give birth, and he had pursued the son until he had put him on the cross. Never avenge yourself. Bless those who persecute you. What'd that get you now, big time? People walked by Jesus and they mocked him. But Sunday was coming. The Lord was going to be raised victorious. Loving your enemies was going to be proved victorious. Never taking vengeance was going to be victorious. Because Jesus did what Paul tells us to do here. He waited on the Lord. And the Lord took his vengeance on Jerusalem. And the Lord will one day take his vengeance on those who deny his son in this world. It's not my job to take vengeance. It's my job to forgive. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 for just a moment. It's one thing to show teaching. It's one thing to say that Jesus said this. It's one thing to say that Paul says this. But it's another thing to look at the great example of Jesus Christ. Jesus did more than say, love your enemies, bless those who persecute you. Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In fact, Jesus died on that cross for the sins of the men who nailed him to the cross. You think Jesus was mad if Caiaphas repented? I guarantee you he was not. You think Jesus is bitter if those Roman soldiers who pierced his hands with nails, do you think he was bitter if one day they came to faith in him? What if that man that said there at the cross, truly this man was the Son of God? Do you think Jesus was upset or happy? I guarantee you he was pleased. Because he loved his enemies. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 tells us about our example. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered, leaving for you an example, so you might follow in his steps. He, Christ, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. In other words, he had no reason to be crucified. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Christ put it in God's hands. Continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. You know how I can love my neighbor? You know how I can never take revenge? By trusting God. Simple, trusting faith. And there's no other way to do it. I can't do it on my own power. I can't do it on my own reasoning. I'll slip back into human things over and over and over again. But if I, like Jesus, can say, Lord, you take care of it. I'm just going to love them and I'm going to forgive them. That's our example. Might we be taken advantage of? Yes. What's the world's motto, right? Do unto others before they do unto you. That's not Christ-like. That's not the Spirit of Christ. That's not the command of the Word of God. This world will not save you. Jesus will. Well, if we're to be like Christ in spirit, our spirit is known by our works. Brother Rick mentioned this in his Bible class this morning. Our spirit is known by our works. How we behave is one thing to say I'm Christ-like in the inner man, and I'm forgiving and I'm loving. It's another thing to make sure that that light shines in what we do or don't do. This is where sin comes in, right? This is where these typical things about smoking and drinking and dancing. And forgive me, I say that all the time. I had somebody come up to me and say, do you mean if I swear dance I'm going to hell? When I say smoking and drinking and dancing, it's kind of a reference to the preaching I heard in my youth. I'm sure that many of us heard many a sermon on those things. Don't go to the club. If you're going to the club with dollar bills, don't do that. So when I say dancing, just eat that. If you saw it on the Super Bowl halftime show, don't do that. All right. Our spirit is known by our works. Titus chapter 1. This is what Paul says. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Who I am on the inside, who I profess to be, will be borne out in my works. Can I profess to be a Christian and continue in sin? Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, God forbid. Verse 2, I think it is actually. Verses 1 and 2. There are so many of these kind of lists of sins, and I want you to turn to Mark chapter 7. There's so many of these kind of lists of sins. If you go through 1 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians and on, there are these kind of lists of sins that we talk about all the time. But I think it's always important to point out that Jesus had a similar list. What's in Mark chapter 7 is also in Matthew chapter 15, if you're taking notes. And Jesus here has kind of one of these lists of sins. What are sins? Sins are just the outward works of our inward spirit. Am I like God or like man? What I am in my inner man will come out in my outer man. What I am in spirit is what I will be in works. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 7 and verse 18. He's talking here because the Pharisees and the Sadducees are concerned that his disciples eat without washing hands. And he's talking about the idea of what really defiles a man. What defiles a man? It says in verse 14, he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him?" Let me stop there for just a moment. Jesus here is talking about food. He's saying, what I eat does not defile me. Verse 19 now. Since it enters not his heart. Jesus is setting up the difference between my heart and my stomach. He's also doing away with the dietary restrictions of the old law. That's something to be said for that. But he's talking about what defiles us. What's in our heart? What's in the spirit of man? Because what's in us, as John Lee Hooker would say, has got to come out. Anybody get that? No, I'll look it up on you. Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled, thus he declared all foods clean. Verse 20 now. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Jesus says these things are sin. Where do they start? In the heart. In the spirit of man. The reason those verses we just read about becoming this Christ-like in spirit are important is because if I don't change what's on the inside, what comes out of me will not be Christ-like, but will be worldly. A more traditional version of the list comes in Colossians chapter 3. Turn over there for just a moment. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. And I want to remind you before we read this list that we don't have a choice in the matter. If we claim to be Christians, do we really have a choice about whether we get to love our enemies? No. Do we have a choice about avenging ourselves? No. Do we have a choice about what we engage in as far as our activities and our works? Also, no. Remember, Paul said they claim to be of God, but their works deny him. We can't claim to be of Christ and then sin. What is sin is defined for us in all these places, including Colossians chapter 3. We'll read verses 5 through 11. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And here comes the list. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Is gossip a big deal? Is slander a big deal? Yes. Do I have a choice about it? No. Is lying a big deal? Yes. We will go to hell for lying. This world seems, forgive the phrase, hell-bent on lying. What about us?
Notice it says there, do not lie to one another. I think that's an important part of the idea here. We need to understand that if I say something that's untrue, it has consequences, not just for me, but for you. We are not to lie to one another. We're not to tear one another down. No, we're not to be drunk. No, we're not to commit adultery. No, we're not to commit a sexual immorality. Of course, we're not supposed to do those things. But we have no more choice in the idea of whether I get to lie or slander or abuse myself with anger. I think we all need to realize that. We can let our anger run free. I think this is, forgive me for just a moment, this is especially a problem, I think, for husbands. It can also be for wives, by the way. But the marriage relationship is unique, right? Who's to be the head of the household? I am. I'm the man. That means everybody has to do what I say, right? That means everybody has to listen to me, right? That means I'm right no matter what I say, right? Let me tell you something. There's a danger there. Because remember I talked about the idea that a man with 10,000 won't go to war with a man with 30,000? Well, sometimes we as husbands will go to war with those that we have power over. If you think this is about you, that's accidental. I have no one in my mind. I have my father in mind, if you want to know the truth about the matter. My father abused his position of authority to let his anger run wild. He let his self-will run wild. Not all the time, please don't misunderstand me. But certainly, there was nothing to check his anger. What does the Bible say about that? Were you listening to the Word of God? What does it say? You must put them all away, verse 8. Anger, wrath, malice. That's three words in a row. Just in case you were missing it. Slander. Lying, gossiping about one another. Murdering one another with our words. Cursing. Abusing people with our mouth. We must be careful. We must submit to God and realize it is wrong to let our anger run wild. Whether we're married or not, by the way. Let's not slander. Let's not curse one another. Let's not lie to one another. Let's not be drunk or adulterous either. Please don't misunderstand me. But let's be more Christ-like every day. Let's be a servant every day. Well, the final point, Dave Brown used to worship with us here. I would always say, finally, he'd get mad at me about that because he's one of these people that like the 15-minute lesson. Sorry about that. When I mean finally, many times I mean my final point. Final point is this. How is it that we do these things? How do we overcome sin? These are hard things, preacher. You tell me I can't curse or I can't lie, I can't be angry. Tell me I got to love my neighbor as myself. You tell me I got to love my enemy. You tell me I can't avenge myself. You tell me I got to overcome evil with good. Those things are hard. How do I do it? There's only one way. I have many friends and relatives that I know that are suffering from alcoholism and drug addiction. I'm assuming you do as well. I went through the same thing myself. I see it all the time. And tell me if you've seen this pattern. You'll have someone that's struggling with drug addiction or alcoholism, and it'll seem like they have a foothold for a bit. Right? They may run into a little money. They may get a pretty good job. They might find a living arrangement that works. And boy, there for a little bit, it seems like there's hope. It seems like they got something going on. And let me tell you something. As an alcoholic standpoint, you think something's going on. You think you finally got it figured out. And then they go back. And you think, why is that? It's because they didn't really give it up. Because to an alcoholic or a drug addict, their drug of choice is the greatest thing in their life. They'll give up you. They'll give up the rest of their family. They'll give up their job. They'll give up their livelihood. They'll give up their comfort. They'll give up whatever they have to do to have that thing. So it doesn't matter how good it may look for a while, if they haven't totally surrendered their will and totally surrendered the things that are causing them pain. And even the real struggle for the drug addict and alcoholic is that first step, right? Came to admit that we were powerless over alcohol, our lives would become unmanageable. That idea that I can't have my favorite thing anymore. What's your favorite thing? I'm guessing that as we read the Word of God, there was something that you hid in your heart from the Word of God. That there might be something on that list that you said, no, not that, Lord. You can't take my vengeance. No, Lord, you can't take my power. No, Lord, you can't have my hate. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was sexual immorality for you. Maybe it was drunkenness for you. I don't know. But there may have been something that you held back from Christ, that you held back from God. Let me tell you something. You will struggle as a Christian. You will fall back until you give it all up. That's what is required. It doesn't matter how good things may go for a little while. The power to overcome sin is complete surrender to God through Jesus Christ, through the Word of God, and nothing else. Matthew 10:38-39. Jesus here saying, yep, even if it costs you family relations, if you know the text. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. You telling me I may have to become a Christian even if it makes my mama mad? Yep. You telling me I may have to obey Christ instead of man? Yep. Jesus says you got to take up that cross, brother. Verse 38, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whatever you keep back from Jesus, whatever you keep back from the light of the Word of God is the thing that you're holding on to over Christ. And Jesus says, if you hold on to that, you will lose eternity. So when I read these texts, they're not my words. They're not hidden in a corner. The Sermon on the Mount is not some obscure text. The book of Colossians is not some it's not some obscure minor prophet that I found somewhere. That list is in almost every book of the New Testament. Jesus says you got to give it all up. What did Jesus say when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? I'd rather not do this, God, to be honest with you. I'd rather not take this cup. Remove it from me if you can. But Lord, your will be done, not mine. Lose my life for the one Christ gives me. Here's the beauty of it. It's good. It's good. Trusting, loving, forgiving, peace. That's what lies on the other side of giving up my will. Confidence, assurance. Amen, come Lord Jesus. Rest on the other side of giving Jesus my whole being. James chapter 4 tells us what keeps us from it and then tells us what brings us into glory. Verse 4 of James chapter 4, this is our final verse. For those of you excited about getting out the door. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I think particularly about Matthew chapter 5, Romans chapter 12. That's our problem. We live in the world. We think we have to fight the world's battles the world's way. Jesus says, nope. Give it up. Give it all up. Find the different thing I have for you. Verse 5. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose, the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. I will suggest to you that verse 9 is a worldly way of looking at submission. But it is not a Christian way.
The Christian way is in verse 11. I may look at doing away with hate as weakening myself.
I may look away, look at not taking vengeance on my enemies or not hating my enemies or not trying to win earthly victory. I may look at that as weakness. I may mourn over the loss of that selfishness that I enjoy, that anger that I let to run wild. I may think I'm wretched and poor and worthless for giving those things up. What does God say? If you do it, good things. If you lose it, you'll find something different and better and greater. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. The King James of it is, and He will lift you up. The ESV there, sir, has exalt you. I want to back up a couple of verses. This will be our invitation song today. Look there at verse 8. Where are you today? Are you a Christian? If you're not, this conversation has not been about you. You haven't given yourselves over to Jesus Christ as Lord. You've not submitted to Him. You've not come to God in faith, and you've not given Him your will. So this sermon had nothing to do with you. But I will tell you that the blessings of Jesus Christ also have nothing to do with you. If you want to be exalted, if you want to go to heaven, humble yourself now. Philippians chapter 2 says that the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow. That's true. We just have a choice of when we will do it. Do it now. The blessing of that is that you will gain a new life you cannot imagine. Look at verse 8. Draw near to God. Come to Him. Repent. Give yourself over to His will. Give yourself to being trained by His word. You will become wiser than your enemies. You will not stray into the path. It will be a lamp unto your feet. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. God will come to you and bless you and secure you. Read the bulletin today. You will never be alone with the Lord. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Come to God through Jesus Christ. Give your will to Him. He will bless you here in this world. He will show you a new life. And when He comes, you can say amen. Come, Lord Jesus. If we can help you prepare for the Lord's second coming, please come forward as we stand.